Let's bow our heads in prayer and just thank our Lord and Savior. God, we know that you don't have to love us, but you chose to love us, Lord. And that is just an amazing thing that we, as broken as we are, as wretched sinners as we are, Lord, that you still chose to love us, that you are the Lamb of God, that you died in our place, Lord. And that is not the only reason why we love you, but that is, Lord, that we can look to you and recognize that we can love you because you first loved us. And we do love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And everyone go and be seated. Just really, really quick announcement. Sunday morning, obviously, is going to be Easter, and I want to invite all of you back on Sunday at 10 o'clock for our normal Easter service. And I just want to invite you to invite other people as well around you. And I think that's one of the best things that our teenagers get out of Flower City Work Camp, is that when they talk about the gospel to other people, like, they're not going to be thrown tomatoes at other people. The people aren't going to be throwing tomatoes at them. They're not going to fall over because of a heart attack or anything. Like, they can share the gospel with other people, and that's a wonderful thing, and that they can still live and still share the gospel with other people the next day. If you see any of our Sidewalk Club kids, they'll have these bracelets on, and you can ask them about what these bracelets mean and why they have different colors on them. And it's a wonderful tool that they can look at and remember how to share the gospel with other people. So I want to invite you guys to invite other people to come to church on Sunday. And with that, Sean's going to come on up, and he's going to preach our Good Friday message.
Yeah, so please don't throw tomatoes at me. I'm going to try to proclaim the gospel tonight. So good evening. What a glorious thing it is to gather here tonight and celebrate the good news of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He is our great Redeemer. And that's the title of my message tonight. He has delivered us from sin and death. And let us praise God for his marvelous grace and mercy. Let us reflect and meditate tonight on the passion of our Lord Jesus. But before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what this day represents. We thank you for what you have given us freely by your grace through the work of your Son, Jesus. As we reflect on the death of our Lord Jesus this evening, I pray that this glorious truth would permeate each and every soul here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be sown in our hearts as seed sown among good soil. And Heavenly Father, cause it to take root and produce much fruit in us. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So my main scripture tonight is from Romans 5, 1 through 11. And I'll be reading from the ESV. So please follow along if you'd like, or just follow my slides, as I'll have all my scriptures up there. So starting in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a person, though perhaps for a righteous person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. So the reason I chose this passage today is because it highlights the significance of our being justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what Jesus purchased for us when he died on the cross. In the book of Romans, Paul illustrates how believers go from being subjects of God's wrath to recipients of his grace. Where there was once separation, there is now peace. We see that in verse 1. Instead of falling short of God's glory, there is now the hope of sharing in his glory. Verse 2. Our suffering now becomes a source of joy. Verse 3. Where there was once fear and uncertainty, there is now a confident assurance in God's love for us. Verse 8. When we celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus died and rose again for our justification. This is the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. It is through Christ's death that the penalty for our sin is paid in full, and God's justice is satisfied, allowing for reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful humanity. Romans 5 highlights four specific benefits that we receive from justification. Peace with God, access to God, eternal hope in God, and joy in our suffering. But before we talk about those, it is important to understand the significance and the necessity of the cross. The cross is the center of our salvation. It is there that God's wrath against sin is poured out. The significance of the cross cannot be understated. It is not merely a tragic event, but it is the necessary fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for humanity. In Isaiah 53, we see that the suffering servant, who is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." God is perfectly righteous, just, and holy. In the Psalms, it is declared, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And in the book of Isaiah and Revelation, it is declared, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Our sin is an offense against God's righteousness, justice, and holiness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As a holy, righteous, and just God, he cannot ignore sin. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is poured out on all humanity. Although God is love in its greatest form, our sins demand God's righteous and just punishment. Atonement is necessary, and we are hopeless apart from Christ to atone for our own sins. If we look in the Bible at the concept of salvation, we see that the most basic meaning of salvation is to be rescued from some kind of catastrophe. The doctrine of salvation in Christ speaks of salvation in the ultimate sense, in which we are rescued from the worst of all catastrophes, God's wrath poured out on us. Jesus came to bear the punishment that we deserve on himself and to make atonement for the sins of the world. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross is where God's love and justice meet. Justice because sin must be paid for. Love because God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, paid the price. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation meaning the thing that satisfied the wrath of God, or our atoning sacrifice. Hugh Martin said this about the atonement. He said, "For while he is eternally in the bosom of the Father, as for us, each of us was as one cut off from him, cast out from his presence, wrapped up in his own curse. Even thus poor did Emmanuel become for us. Thus cursed did the Blessed One submit to be. For into our place, though it was ominously distinguished as the dwelling place of the curse, did the Blessed One submit to be." Jesus, in his love, consented to come, and his Father's wrath became then his portion. Then he became acquainted with grief. The Blessed One became a man of sorrows. Anxieties, cares, hunger, thirst, wounds, stripes, agony, bloodshed, a cursed death accrued unto him. His Father, far from helping him, concealing his love for him, hiding his countenance, appearing against him armed with an offended judge's indignation, forsaking him to the malignity of men and the onset of principalities and powers of darkness, and drawing against him the sword of justice, and calling on that sword to awake, smite, and slay him. Such was the inexpressible exchange which Jesus made when he took upon himself our curse. He indeed suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus died in our place as our substitute. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Some questions we often ask: why did Christ have to bear our sin? Why can't we make atonement for ourselves? Humanity cannot atone for itself. God, in his mercy, took upon human form to stand in our place under his own wrath. Only a morally perfect man could serve as our substitute, which is why Jesus was born and lived as a man before he went to the cross. He was the spotless lamb, living a perfect, sinless life and flawlessly fulfilling God's law for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." J.C. Ryle said, "To suppose, as some dare to do, that Jesus was nothing more than a man, or that his death was only a great example of self-sacrifice, makes his dying cry, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' utterly unintelligible. It makes him appear less than patient and calm in a dying hour than many a martyr." Or even some heathen philosophers. One explanation alone is satisfactory. The explanation is the mighty scriptural doctrine of Christ's vicarious sacrifice and substitution for us on the cross. He uttered his dying cry under the heavy pressure of a world's sin laid upon him and imputed to him. Jesus' death on the cross was not merely a physical suffering. It was a profound spiritual suffering. He was not simply tortured and crucified like many others. While those physical aspects were brutal enough and important to God's plan, many saints throughout history have endured much more horrific forms of martyrdom. Jesus, however, did not die a martyr. The true significance of Christ's crucifixion lies in the fact that on the cross, he became a curse for us. The Holy Son of God was forsaken by the Father. In that moment, he experienced what many who reject him will face for eternity. For 3 agonizing hours, he faced hell so that we won't have to. He bore the full weight of God's wrath as the Father turned his back on him and poured out his curse on him, for you and for me as our substitute. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' The agony of some of God's holiest servants has on occasion been very great. What then, may we suppose, was the agony of the Holy Son of God when all the sins of the whole world were laid upon his head? When he felt himself reckoned guilty, yet without having ever sinned. When he felt his Father's countenance turned away from him. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We cannot attain to comprehend this. We believe it, but we cannot explain it and find it out to perfection. One thing, however, is very plain, and it's the impossibility of explaining these words at all except we receive the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. He suffered the punishment we deserve, and we receive his righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by grace." Or by faith, sorry. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation refers to satisfying the demands of God's justice, specifically the demands of God's righteous wrath. It means that Christ fully absorbed God's wrath, fulfilling the requirements of divine justice. The cross represents this ultimate act of substitution. Christ took upon himself the punishment we deserve, paying the penalty for our guilt to satisfy God's justice. In essence, we are saved by God, from his wrath that is poured out on all of us. We owed a moral debt to God, and Jesus paid it. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." There is no such thing as cheap grace. The gospel is not simply an announcement of pardon. In justification, God does not merely choose to forgive us our sins and then forget that they ever happened. As I mentioned earlier, God never compromises his righteousness or lays aside his holiness. God demands and requires that sin be punished. Propitiation or atonement has to be made. Our sin has to be punished. God's justice is served by a substitute that he appointed, Jesus Christ. His mercy is shown in that what saves us is not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own to be justified by. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." At the cross, a great exchange took place. Christ's righteousness is imputed or given to us freely by God's grace. Through faith, our sins are imputed to him. And this exchange is the heart of the gospel. Christ takes our place and suffers our punishment, and we receive the benefits of his perfect sinless life. There's nowhere in Scripture, I believe, that speaks more clearly to this than 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Through the cross, we are justified by faith. Our guilt is removed, and we are declared righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us by faith. In this, we find peace with God. Christ takes our sin upon himself, and in exchange, we are clothed with his righteousness. He bears our guilt, and we are made not guilty. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus in all his perfect righteousness. And when he looks at Jesus on the cross, he sees us and all of our sin. We receive this righteousness the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It is on the basis of this righteousness that God declares us just. And that means that if we were to die right now, we would stand before God's throne and be deemed worthy of entering heaven. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus given to us by grace. In Christ, we have all the righteousness that we will ever need to go to heaven and be accepted by God. And church, that is the good news. That is the gospel. There is no greater blessedness under heaven than to have God in his mercy and grace credit the righteousness of Jesus to our account and declare us just. The highest joy and fulfillment for the human soul comes from experiencing that free gift that only God can give. It is because of this great exchange that we can be reconciled to God, that we can have peace with God. So again, from Romans 5, we see that there are four benefits that we receive from justification. The first benefit of our justification being peace with God. And from Romans 5:1, we see, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our peace with God speaks to our being reconciled to him. Without estrangement, there is no need for reconciliation. But the New Testament speaks about reconciliation because it is our greatest need. We are estranged from God, and we are at enmity with him. As sinners, we do not feel the full weight of our natural hostility towards God. But the Bible tells us in very descriptive terms how God's face is set against the wicked. He is too holy even to look at us in our sin. We are reconciled to God because we have a mediator, a high priest, who not only died for our sins, but was also raised from the dead and continues to make intercession for us. We were once separated from God because of our sin, but through faith in Jesus, we are at peace with God. Jesus is our peacemaker. The Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. He is the means through which this peace is given to us. God has conquered us and through his great mercy enabled us to be reconciled to him through the work of his son. R.C. Sproul once said, "I am terrified when people come to me and say, 'I don't need Jesus.' I want to grab them and say, 'Oh, foolish one, don't you understand that there is nothing in the universe that you need more than Jesus? Don't you realize that at the end of your life, you will stand before God and you will be held accountable by God? The God before whom you stand will be holy and just and righteous. You either stand in front of him on your own merit, and the only thing that you can bring is demerit, or you stand covered in the righteousness of Christ. If you deny Christ, you face the curse on your own, as a debtor who cannot possibly pay his debt. Church, there are two judgment days in history. There is the final judgment day to come. And even as Christians, we sometimes wonder, are we going to have to give an account of every evil deed that we've ever done? But the overwhelming message of Scripture is that for the true believer, our sins have been put away. The Psalms tell us, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And Isaiah tells us that he has cast all of our sins behind his back. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Christ's blood, our sins have been covered. God will not drag out our sins again to shame us or make us atone for them or to expose us. Christ has atoned for our sins on our behalf. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the peace that we have with God in Christ Jesus. The judgment day already took place for us, those who are in Christ, at the cross. On the day when the Passover lamb was slain, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. The judgment day for those who refuse Christ has yet to come. But when that day comes, the Bible says that every knee will bow, every mouth will be stopped. Those people who are not reconciled to God, who are not clothed in his righteousness and at peace with God, will have no words to defend themselves before his holy justice. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Nobody can be saved from sin, from its guilt, from its power, its consequences, except by Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot have peace with God, obtain forgiveness of sins, escape his wrath, and be reconciled to the Father except through the atonement of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, God's rich provision of redemption for sinners is stored up, and by Christ alone, his abundant mercies are poured out on us. There is no other person appointed by God to be the Savior of sinners except Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18 says, the keys of life and death are committed to his hand, and all who would be saved must go to him. He is our great Redeemer. He has substituted himself on our behalf so that we might be reconciled to God, might be the righteousness of God, and might stand before him justified. And all this by faith. Faith is the key. And by this faith, we have access to God. The second benefit of our justification, spelled out in Romans 5, is access to God by faith. Romans 5:2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Mark's gospel tells us that on the day Christ was crucified, two miraculous signs accompanied his death. The sun was blotted out, and the veil was torn, which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple of God. Mark 15:33 through 38. The darkness of that day represents the sinfulness of sin in the eyes of God, in which the Son of God had to become sin for us and carry our transgressions. In this moment, Jesus not only suffered physically at the hands of men, but he experienced the full weight of God's wrath against the sins of the world. Let our minds be reminded of this darkness and what it represents. The darkness Jesus experienced was only for 3 hours. Jude 13 talks about a blackness of darkness reserved for those who refuse Jesus. The chains of darkness that will bind those who reject his atonement and die in sin will be an eternal darkness. The torn veil teaches us that the way into the holiest of holies has now been thrown open to all who would put their faith in Jesus, our great high priest. It taught that no matter our background, our ethnicity, our sin, we can all draw near to God with boldness because of what Christ has done for us. In faith, we can approach the throne of grace and receive mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Jesus, as our great high priest, made it possible for us to have access to God. Hugh Martin once again describes Christ's work as our high priest. He says, "For it is not the part of a priest passively to suffer, but actively to offer a sacrifice to God." No doubt Jesus suffered. Deeply did he suffer. He suffered from the rage of men, from the assaults of Satan, and from the wrath of God. But even under the wrath of God, which was unspeakably more for the blessed Son to bear than all the efforts of men and devils, he fell not a passive victim. Patiently, positively, powerfully, as a priest fulfilling his course, he presented himself to all it was appointed to him to suffer. And having defeated all the assaults of Satan and drunk the cup of the Father's wrath, there was the triumph of a mighty conqueror in the cry that burst from his lips, "It is finished." Because of Christ's work for us as our great high priest, we have an unshakable hope in the glory of God. The third benefit of our justification is our hope of the glory of God. From Romans 5:2, once again it says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." One of the greatest benefits of our justification is this hope. This is not a fleeting hope or a wish. It is a confident, certain expectation rooted in the finished work of Christ. It is not a worldly hope where we have no way of knowing what we or if we will receive what we hope for. The hope of God's glory is anchored in his promises, and his promises are steadfast and true. Hebrews 6:19. In one sense, we look backward and put our trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And in another sense, our hope looks forward with the same assurance to what he will do when he completes his work in us. When we speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of the manifest perfection of God, his infinite beauty, majesty, holiness, and power, fully revealed to his people. This glory is what we were created for. To hope in it is to long for the day when we will see God face to face, when we will be fully transformed into the image of his Son, and when we will share in the eternal joy of his presence. As Christians, we look forward to the day when we will be in glory and free from this body of death. Romans 8:22 through 24 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In Christ, we are no longer estranged from God's glory, but are promised a future where we will be able to experience it in its fullness. Our justification guarantees this future glory, and as we live out our faith daily, we rejoice in the hope of the glory to come, and we rejoice even in our suffering. Romans 5:3 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance." Above all, the fruit of our justification is the presence of joy in the Christian's life. Even amid trials and suffering, we have found the pearl of great price, and no matter how much pain we have to go through, as bad as things may be, these things are not worthy of being compared with the joy that has been set before us in Christ Jesus. He could take everything from us. We could lose everything that the world can give us. But we still possess that priceless pearl of our justification, our salvation in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the hope of God's glory even in our sufferings, because we know that our sufferings are not meaningless. They are part of God's perfect plan, shaping us to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about suffering. And from 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Let us hold fast to this hope. Let us look forward with eager anticipation to the day when the glory of God will be revealed in us and through us. Let this hope shape the way we live now, as we eagerly wait for the day when we will fully behold the glory of God. In Christ, our justification has secured this hope, and in this hope, we rejoice. And that brings me to my final point. How should we respond to the cross? And again, we should respond as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Church, let us look daily to Christ crucified and rest in his work that he has accomplished for us on the cross. What do we see when we look to Jesus? We see the Son of God suffering, bleeding, agonizing, and dying in order to pay our debts. And to make satisfaction for our sins. We see our substitute suffering in our place, the just for the unjust, bearing our sins, carrying our transgressions, and becoming a curse in order that we might be set free from the guilt and shame of sin, that we might be justified before God. So let us look daily at the cross if we want to feel true inward peace. Let us not rest on our own righteousness. The Bible tells us that as grounds of acceptance with God, our good works are worthless. They cannot give us peace. They cannot bear the weight of our sins. Let us rest on nothing but Christ crucified and his atoning work for us, for you and me on the cross. This is alone the way to peace. Let us steadily look to Jesus and not listen to those who would try to tell us to look elsewhere for our hope. Let us look at Jesus dying for our sins on the cross. And as we look, let us say to ourselves, "This was done for me." So on this Good Friday, let us receive this good news. And let us not only reflect on the suffering of Jesus, but also on the glorious truth that his death has secured for us salvation. He was crushed for our sins that we might be justified before God. And because of our justification, that we might have peace with God, have access to God, have an eternal hope in the glory of God, and have joy amidst our suffering. He bore the full weight of God's justice so that we might receive God's mercy. And let us treasure this. Let us treasure this truth and live in light of it, knowing that our salvation is secure in Christ alone. If you are not yet counted among the redeemed, don't wait. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You are not promised tomorrow. None of us are. Put your faith in Jesus and be covered in his righteousness, and be assured that you will be able to stand before God just in his sight. Matthew 11:28-29 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." At this point, I'd like to call the worship team back up for our final songs to close the evening. But as they come, I'd like to read just quickly from an excerpt from a J.C. Ryle sermon called "Come Unto Me." He says, "He will give you rest from the guilt of sin. The sins of the one who comes to Christ are completely taken away. They are forgiven, pardoned, removed, blotted out. They can no longer appear in condemnation against him. they can no longer appear. They are sunk in the depths of the sea. Ah, brethren, that is rest. He will give you rest from fear of the law. The law has no further claim on the one who comes to Christ. Its debts are all paid, its requirements satisfied. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that is rest. He will give you rest from the fear of hell. Hell cannot touch the man who comes to Christ. The punishment has been borne. The pain and sufferings have been undergone by Jesus, and the sinner is free. And that too is rest. He will give you rest from the fear of the devil. The devil is mighty, but he cannot touch those who come to Christ. Their Redeemer is strong. He will set a hedge around them that Satan cannot overthrow. Satan may sift and smite and vex, but he cannot destroy such. And that too is rest. He will give you rest from the fear of death. The sting of death has been taken away from men that come to Christ. Jesus has overcome death, and it is a conquered enemy. The believer's soul is safe whatever happens to his body. His flesh rests in this hope, and that is also rest. He will give you rest in the storm of affliction. He will comfort you with a comfort the world knows nothing of. He will cheer your heart and sustain your fainting spirit. He will enable you to bear loss patiently and to hold your peace in the day of trouble. Be advised and seek rest in Christ. There is enough in him and to spare. You have a rest even now, and you shall have more abundantly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who bore our sins and took our punishment on the cross. Help us to comprehend the depths of your justice and mercy, and to live lives that reflect the glory of the cross. We thank you that through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are justified and reconciled to you. May we never forget the cost of our salvation, and may we always live in gratitude of the work that Christ has done for us. In his precious name we pray, amen.